We worship and serve a great God. Glad to see each one of you here this morning. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For several weeks now, as we've been looking at chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, we've been looking at what the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Corinth concerning Christian liberty. He's made it very clear that in the exercise of our Christian liberty, if it's going to cause our fellow believer to stumble into sin, then we need to choose not to exercise that Christian liberty. And as we come to chapter 9, we see that if the exercise of our Christian liberty is going to be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel, if in somehow it's going to be an obstacle to one coming to know Christ as their Savior, then we need to choose not to exercise that Christian liberty. We spent about 4 weeks on this subject already, and some of you may be saying, let's get on with it. But I can't move on until Paul does. He spends 3 chapters on this subject, and apparently God felt that it was very important for us. So this morning we continue in verses 19 through 23, where Paul expands even more on this principle of forfeiting our exercise of the rights and the privileges and the preferences that we may have in order to not be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to not be an obstacle to those coming to know Christ as their Savior. He was willing to forfeit the exercise of his rights, his preferences, to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. He says he was willing to become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we continue on this subject. It's difficult to fully understand, and even more difficult to apply to our lives, to know how it applies, to know how to make it relevant in this 21st century. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your teaching through your Holy Spirit within us. So as we approach this subject again this morning, Father, we pray for that teaching. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, Paul has given a specific example from his own life, how that he forfeited his right to take support from the church in Corinth so that he would not be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. He forfeited his right to take support from the church in Corinth so that he would not be an obstacle to the Corinthians coming to know Christ as their Savior. As we come now to verse 19 of chapter 9, he broadens his example beyond just the church at Corinth. Follow as I read verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Obviously, he's talking about winning people to Jesus Christ, leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, I became as a Jew among the Jews. I became as one under the law to those under the law. I became as one without law to those without law. I became weak to those who are weak, so that I might win them to Jesus Christ. Willing to sacrifice the exercise of his rights and his privileges and his preferences to win others to Christ out of a love for his Savior, out of a love for others. So he makes a very general statement in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, I am free from all men. What's he mean by that? Well, basically, he means that he's not obligated to do what others want him to do in order to please them. He's no one's slave. He does not have to do what others tell him to do. He does not have to do what others want him to do. He does not have to do what pleases man. He's made it very clear many times that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. But he's not a slave to any man. He's not obligated to any man. He's not obligated to do what pleases man or what man wants him to do. He's free, he says, from all men. He's no one's slave. But I have made myself servant unto all. Literally, what he says here, I have enslaved myself to all men. That's some pretty strong language. I've enslaved myself to all men. Us free, red-blooded Americans, we kind of cringe at that thought, don't we? Being a slave to all men? What's he mean by that? Well, he says, I've enslaved myself to all men, meaning that he obligated himself to do what others wanted him to do in order to please them. He's not their slave in the sense that he has to do what men tell him to do or what pleases man, but he has obligated himself to do what pleases man. Very interesting thought. Again, obviously, there's limits to this. He's not going to sin in order to please man because first and foremost, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. So he's not going to sin or do that which is contrary to Scripture in order to please man. But where he can, without violating Scripture, he's going to please man. He has obligated himself. He has enslaved himself to man to do what man wants him to do, to please man. Why? That I might gain the more, so that I might win them to Jesus Christ. I need to gain a hearing among men. And in order to gain a hearing among men to share the gospel with them, I need to be willing to do what pleases man. I need to be willing to do what they want me to do, even if it means not exercising my preferences, even if it means not exercising my rights, even if it means not exercising my freedom and my privileges, I will subject myself to what man wants in order to gain a hearing so that I can be a witness for Jesus Christ and win them to Christ. So Paul forfeited the exercise of his rights and his privileges and his preferences in order to win others to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's been talking about here in chapter 9. First and foremost with the church at Corinth when he went to Corinth. But now he's broadening that out and he says, wherever I go, this is my approach, this is my desire to win them to Christ. Obviously that challenges us. What are we willing to sacrifice in order to win others to Jesus Christ? Am I willing to forfeit the exercise of my wants and my desires and my privileges and my preferences in order to win others to Jesus Christ? Is there anything in my life that I would not be willing to sacrifice in order to win one to Christ? As he moves into verse 20, he brings up some specific examples. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those without law, I became as one without law. Those who are weak, I became as weak in order to win them to Christ. So he gives these four examples. The Jews, those who are under the law, those who are without law, and those who are weak. When he's talking about the law here, he's talking about the Old Testament Mosaic law. And so he talks about those who are under that Old Testament Mosaic law and those who are without that Mosaic law. So he's talking about that Old Testament Mosaic law. So those who are under the Mosaic law, he's talking about the Jews. Those who are without that Mosaic law, he's talking about the Gentiles. So as he goes to the Jews who are under that Mosaic law, he became one who was under the law. When he was with the Gentiles, those without that Mosaic law, he became like one who was without that Mosaic law. Now, with that understanding, what's the difference then when he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, and to those who are under the law I became as those who are under the law? Because it was the Jews who were under the law. So what's the difference between his first example, the Jews, and those who are under the law? I believe that the distinction there, it indeed was the Jews who had the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, but there were many Jews who were not religious. They were not under that Mosaic law. They were just as pagan as the Gentiles. So I believe the difference between the first two examples here, to the Jew, he became as a Jew, he's talking there about the ethnic Jews. And then the ones who are under the law, he's talking about the Jews who were very religious, who did put themselves under that Mosaic law. So he's talking about the ethnic Jews and the religious Jews. And there were both in the Old Testament as well as in the time of Paul. There were Jews who were not religious at all, even as there are today many Jews who are not religious at all. They're ethnic Jews, but not religious. And so he's first, I believe, talking about, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He's talking about an ethnic Jew. And when he says those Jews, they followed certain customs and certain practices simply because they were Jewish. Not religiously. It wasn't about religion at all, but it was simply their culture. We have various cultures all around the world today. And there is a Jewish culture that has nothing to do with religion. And even at the time of Paul, there was a Jewish culture that really had nothing to do with religion. They followed certain customs and certain practices, but it had nothing to do with religion. I believe that's who he's talking about here. He's talking about those ethnic Jews, and he says he became as a Jew to win the Jews. He was willing to accommodate and accept and adopt the Jewish culture, the Jewish customs that had nothing to do with religion, just their culture. He was willing to adapt to that culture in order to win those ethnic Jews. We must be willing to adapt to the culture of others in order to win them to Christ. You have to think with me on this. Our missionaries, when they go to a foreign country, are entering into a foreign culture. If they hope to gain a hearing with that people, with that culture, they have to adapt to that culture. They have to accept that culture. They have to adopt those customs themselves. It's very difficult sometimes for our missionaries in this sense, because there are some things in cultures that are wrong. It's sin. It's anti-God. And you can't accept the sinful things of a culture. You can't adopt those anti-God things within a culture. But you can accept the culture and you can adapt and adopt it. Adapt to it and adopt that culture. Now, what happens is our missionaries go to these foreign cultures and they raised in an American culture, and sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish between what is Christian and what is American. We get raised in an American culture, and we're raised maybe even in a Christian culture, in a Christian home, and sometimes that distinction gets very blurred. And some of our missionaries, not so much currently, but in the past, some of our missionaries went over into Africa, for example, and they simply transported the American culture into Africa as opposed to simply transporting Christianity into Africa. And they started churches that looked American. Those churches adopted American customs and American dress and American music. That was totally foreign to that culture. And that's what contributed often to the idea that Christianity was a white man's religion, because it was so foreign to their culture. Because our missionaries took American culture and made it Christian. It didn't work so well. Again, that was more in the past than it is in the present, but it still is an issue. It's still difficult many times to distinguish what really can I accept in this culture and what is unbiblical. We can't accept the unbiblical parts, but we can accept that which is according to Scripture and is not wrong scripturally. It becomes very difficult. And in the past, some of our missionaries have just created little American churches in the heart of Africa and contributed to the idea that Christianity was a white man's religion. You know, I think about Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, as a teenager, was taken captive, taken out of his Jewish culture, transported into the Babylonian culture. How did Daniel handle that? Well, we know in chapter 1 of Daniel that he would not eat of the king's food. Why? Because the king's food included some things that were unclean according to Jewish law and according to the Mosaic law, which Daniel was under. And so he refused to eat the king's food because it was a violation of Scripture. He would not adopt that part of the culture because it was unbiblical. But as you continue reading through Daniel, Daniel did accept much of the Babylonian culture. He became one of the wise men, one of the Chaldeans. Daniel accepted the culture to the extent that he became one of the leading rulers in Babylon and later on in the Medo-Persian Empire. In fact, he was second in command in the Medo-Persian Empire. Over the entire empire, he was second. He adopted the culture. He adapted to the culture of the people with whom he lived. And he had a great testimony and witness among those people. He rejected what was unbiblical, but he accepted the culture that was not unbiblical. Sometimes we can get very wrapped up in our Christian culture. Nothing wrong with that. Not that we're doing anything wrong in our Christian culture. That's very good. And yet we get so wrapped up in our Christian culture that it's very easy to all at once begin to look at anything that's different as actually wrong and sinful. And we begin to look at the culture around us in our world, and if it's in any way different than our Christian culture, it's sin. It's wrong. We need to be very careful with that. Just because the world does it, doesn't make it wrong. Just because the world does it, doesn't make it wrong. And if we're going to win the culture around us, we need to have wisdom to understand what can we adopt and what can we not adopt. What can we adapt to and what can we not adapt to? What is biblical and what is not biblical? No one can argue that the culture around us right here in America has changed in the last 50 years. Some of it, much of it, in a sinful way. But not all of it. Some of the changes are not sinful. Some of the changes are just different maybe than what we were used to. Doesn't make it wrong. Doesn't make it worldly just because the world does it. So that's where some of our Amish friends have gone. The world uses cars, therefore cars are worldly. The world uses electricity, therefore electricity is worldly. The world uses phones, therefore phones are worldly. And we look at that and say, no, that's not right. That's foolishness. But then we turn around and in some ways do the same thing. The world uses drums. Therefore, drums are worldly. The world uses a certain style of music. Therefore, that style of music is worldly. Well, is it? Why? Show me in Scripture. Can there be music that shouldn't be played? Yeah. Like anything, the world can take any gift from God, and music is a gift from God. The world can take any gift from God and abuse it and make it something that's wrong. But we need to be very careful to just say, well, the world does it, it's wrong. Let's go to Scripture. Let's have a scriptural basis for determining what in the culture is wrong and what isn't. And what's not sinful, what's not unbiblical, we can adopt in order to gain a hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He looked at the culture and said, what can I accept in this culture and what can I adopt in my own life so that I might win the culture? It's not easy. It's very difficult. But even if I have to forfeit my preference, even if I have to forfeit what I like, even if I have to forfeit maybe what I grew up with, and accept something else that's not unbiblical in order to gain a hearing in the culture in which I live. It's a different culture today than what many of us grew up in. Can we adapt to that culture in order to win it to Christ? Just as our missionaries going into a foreign culture has to adapt to that culture the best they can without violating Scripture in order to win those people to Christ, we now are, in a sense, entering into a foreign culture right here in America, and we need to adapt to it in order to win that culture. It's not easy to know what's biblical and what's not, but we need to be diligent in the study of God's Word to know the difference. Yes, Christianity has always been countercultural to a certain extent. We are different. We'll always be different. But as I've said many times, we can be different. We don't necessarily have to be weird. Sometimes we just are different for different sake. Again, the world does it, therefore I'm not going to do it. And before long, we've just become weirdos. We're going to be different. It's going to be countercultural. But where we can adapt to the culture in order to gain a hearing, we need to do that. Paul, unto the Jews, became as a Jew. He adapted those customs and cultures. To those under the law, he became as one under the law, he says. Again, talking about that Mosaic law, talking about the religious Jew, the one who submitted themselves to that Mosaic law. All the ceremonialism, all the ritualism, all of the rules and regulations, all of the clean and the unclean animals, they submitted themselves to all of those things of the Mosaic law. And Paul adamantly taught that under the new covenant, we are no longer under that Old Testament law. That we're no longer under that ritualism and those ceremonialisms now here in the church age under that new covenant. He adamantly taught that. But, he says, in order to win those who are under the law, I am willing to subject myself to some of those ritualisms and some of that ceremonialism and some of that clean and unclean animals and some of those things. I'm willing to submit myself to some of those things in order to win those who are under the law, to gain a hearing so I can share the gospel with them. Again, he adamantly taught that law and that ceremonialism and all of that was not necessary for salvation. It was not necessary for sanctification, for growth in our spiritual life. He adamantly taught against that. But he said, in order to gain that hearing and win that religious Jew to Christ, I will submit myself to some of those rules and regulations. I will forfeit my freedoms and subject myself to those rules and regulations to win that religious Jew. I don't have to celebrate those religious feast days, but Paul says I will in order to gain a hearing with the Jews. It's not wrong to celebrate the feast days. I don't have to observe the clean and unclean ritualisms of the Mosaic law, but if it'll gain me a hearing with the Jews, I'll submit myself to that. I don't have to live kosher. I can eat pork if I want to, but if I'm going to win that religious Jew to Christ, I will not eat pork. I will surrender the privileges and the rights that I have. I will surrender the exercise of those rights in order to win that religious Jew. There are several examples in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul took Timothy and made sure that Timothy was circumcised so that he could gain an audience with those religious Jews. Think about that for a moment. It really says more about Timothy maybe than Paul. Timothy was a young man, and he subjected himself to circumcision, not because he had to in order to get saved, not because he had to in order to gain a better place with God, not in order to be more spiritual. None of that was necessary. And Paul adamantly, vehemently taught against the necessity of circumcision for salvation or circumcision for sanctification. And yet, in Acts chapter 16, he takes Timothy. Timothy is circumcised so that he could gain an audience with those religious Jews and share the gospel with them. As a young adult, Timothy subjected himself. He surrendered the exercise of his right and subjected himself to that religious requirement in order to gain a hearing with the Jews. In Acts chapter 21, Paul went through a religious purification required by the Mosaic law in order to gain a hearing with the religious Jews. See, he wasn't doing anything wrong. That religious purification wasn't wrong. Circumcision isn't wrong in and of itself. He made it clear that this had nothing to do with salvation or sanctification. But hey, if it's going to allow me to have a hearing with those religious Jews, I will submit myself to it. There's a lot of religious people. Not saved. They haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, but they're very religious. Many times very legalistic in their religion. Are we willing to forfeit the exercise of our Christian liberty in order to win the religious legalist to Christ? We have freedoms. Are we willing to put ourselves under a regulation or a rule or a law, however you word you want to use there, in order to win the religious legalist to Christ? Paul became as one without the law to win those without the law. He's quick to say being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He says, it's not that I'm without law as such. Certainly I'm not under that Mosaic law with the ritualism and the ceremonialism and all, but I am still under the moral law of God. And even more importantly, I'm subject to the law of Christ. You know, as believers, we are a new creation in Christ. As believers, we have new life. As believers, we have the law of God written in our heart. It's an inward law, not some outward law of conformity, but an inward law that now governs us. And that inward law is the law of Christ. The inward law is the law of love. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, that's the law that I'm subject to. That inward law of the heart that God has written on my heart. But he says, those who are without law, those Gentiles, they don't know anything about the Mosaic law. I'll adopt that in my life. Unlike with the religious Jew, where he submitted himself to those Mosaic law ceremonialisms and ritualisms, when he's dealing with the Gentiles, he didn't. If that Gentile is going to eat pork, I'll eat pork. If that Gentile is going to eat meat offered to idols, which we talked about in chapter 8, I'll eat meat offered to idols. I'm not going to drag that Gentile off to the synagogue. Nothing wrong with going to the synagogue, but I'm not going to drag him off to the synagogue. I'm going to become like the Gentiles without law in that sense. I'm not going to subject them to the Mosaic law. And I'm not going to subject myself to the Mosaic law in order to win the Gentiles. When Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens, he was dealing with Gentiles. And he adopted their approach to teaching. He adopted their way of thinking in order to win them to Christ. He even quoted from their poets. He became like one of them in that sense in order to win a hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we need to be willing to accept the culture around us where we can without violating Scripture. We need to accept that culture around us and adapt to it as long as it's not violating Scripture. Again, truly, we need to understand the difference between God's standard and my personal standard. And am I willing to not demand my personal standard in order to win others to Christ? We must be willing to not demand our personal standards, not God's standards, in order to win those who have no standards. That's the culture in which we live today. They're without law. There's no standards. And we as Christians do have standards, and we want to accept and abide by God's standards. But too many times, we have some personal standards out here that really aren't necessarily God's standards. Nothing wrong with these personal standards. We can live by them. But if we start demanding those personal standards of the culture around us and of the unbelievers around us, we won't gain any kind of hearing with them at all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we start making our personal standard a matter of sin or not sin, and the world out here, we become that weirdo. Now, if we're weird because of God's standard, that's one thing. If I'm weird because of my personal standard that really isn't God's standard, and I am a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am wrong. If I am an obstacle to one coming to know Christ as their Savior because I'm demanding my personal standard that's not really God's standard, I am sinning. It's not easy to know that difference and that distinction. And we need to be studying God's Word, and we need to be before God in prayer, and we need to be humbled before Him. But we need to understand that I must be willing not to demand my personal standards in order to win those who have no standards. And then finally he says, he became as weak to win the weak. Paul kind of has gone full circle. In chapter 8 he was dealing with the weak brother in Christ. And that one who in his conscience was weak. And he lacked knowledge, and he just felt that eating that meat offered to an idol was engaging him in idol worship. And he said that weak brother just couldn't eat that meat. And Paul says we need to be willing to not eat that meat for the sake of our weaker brother. Because if eating that meat is going to lead him into sin, then we don't want to lead our brother into sin. And so that's what he deals with in chapter 8, and dealing with that weaker brother in Christ. One who's already saved, but weak. But then he comes to chapter 9 and he says, I need to be willing to not exercise my rights and my privileges and my preferences in order to win others to Christ. So he's dealing with believers and unbelievers. At times I need to be willing to not exercise my rights for the sake of my fellow believer. At times I need to not exercise my rights for the sake of the unbeliever. And so in chapter 9, he's dealing with the unbeliever. Chapter 8, he's dealing with the believer. But now he comes full circle and he says, to the weak, I become as weak. He's talking about that weaker brother again. And he says, I become as that weak brother in order to win that weak brother. Now here it's not winning them to salvation, but winning them to greater sanctification. Winning them to a greater knowledge in Christ. See, they lack knowledge. That's why they have that weak conscience. They lack knowledge. He talked about that in chapter 8. And he says, I will become as that weak brother. And I won't eat that meat offered to an idol for the sake of that weak brother. So that I can gain a hearing with that weak brother. So that I can eventually teach them. So that they can grow in their knowledge of Christ. But what he does say is this. I'm not going to walk all over the conscience of my weaker brother in order to teach him. I am going to surrender my exercise of rights in order to gain a hearing with that weaker brother so that I can teach them, so that eventually they can gain in that knowledge of Christ, so that they can have that freedom to eat that meat offered to an idol. But too many times our approach is, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to do my rights, and that weaker brother, he'll be taught by my actions. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. You've got to surrender the exercise of your rights for the sake of that weaker brother to gain that hearing so that you can teach them. We must be willing to forfeit the exercise of our Christian liberty in order to help out, to help our fellow believer grow in their knowledge of Christ. And so then he concludes with this general summary, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In this summary, he's not saying that he would do whatever it takes to win others to Christ, even if it violates God's word. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'll become an alcoholic in order to win the alcoholics. I'll become a prostitute in order to win the prostitutes. He's certainly not saying that. There's limits to what he says here. He's not going to violate God's word in order to win someone. That's not going to work. But he says, as long as it's not a violation of God's word, I'll become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I will sacrifice any privilege, any right, any preference, any desire, anything I want to do. I will sacrifice it. I will forfeit it in order to win some to Christ. He's saying that it's worth the forfeiting of the exercise of his rights and privileges and preferences in order to win even some to Christ. He's not going to win them all. But there is no cost too great to at least win some. The expenditure of all means is worth it, even just to win some, so that they too can share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. I want others to share in the blessings of this gospel, and I'll do whatever it takes without violating God's word. I'll do whatever it takes so that others can share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once again, we're faced with that question, what priority does the gospel have in my life? that obviously has top priority in the life of Paul, what priority does it have in my life? Am I unwilling to forfeit the exercise of any right, privilege, or preference in order to win the lost to Christ or in order to help my fellow believers grow in Christ? Is there any privilege, any preference, any desire, any right in your life that you're unwilling to forfeit the exercise of in order to win others to Christ, in order to strengthen your fellow believer? These are hard choices. These are not easy verses to apply. They're not easy verses to fully make relevant in our 21st century, but we need to think it through. We need to understand how this applies today in Towanda, Pennsylvania, at the Independent Baptist Church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We plead for your help and your guidance, for your direction, for your wisdom. We are not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure of your eternal destiny, you have questions, we want you to know that we love you. We do care for you. We'd love to talk to you. Please seek us out. Give us a call. See us before you go this morning. We want you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior with certainty and with knowledge, and to know that you have eternal life and will spend eternity with him. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father, for this time together this morning. May we continue to meditate upon your word. May we continue to examine our own lives. May we apply that word to our lives. Give us wisdom. Thank you, Father, so much that you do love us, you care for us, that nothing can separate us from your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.